I don't have a particular Bible passage to kind of go from this morning. But I want us to think about following the example of the Lord Jesus as if he were to step into our day. Because he left us an example of how to live. Not only is he our Lord and Savior in the sense that he was sent by God the Father to die on the cross on behalf of our sins, but he lived his life here. He did not even begin his public ministry until he was 30 years old. And the scripture says that by the time of 12 years old, he had such an understanding that even biblical scholars of his day were amazed at the questions he would ask and how intently he was listening. So that even when he began his ministry at 30 years of old, when he came to John the Baptist there at the Jordan River, to suddenly now he's public. And this is where the story of his ministry begins, with a voice from heaven, God the Father speaking during the baptism. The heavens open up. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and rests upon him. And God the Father audibly says to the audience that is there, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he's not even done any public preaching. He's not done any miracles. What he has done is grown in wisdom and understanding and in favor with God and with men. And he's developed such a relationship with his heavenly Father that he says, "I only say what the Father tells me to say. And I only do what the Father tells me to do." And this is what is so pleasing to God, because here is a person willing to accept all the wisdom that God has. Here is a person that God desires for all of us to experience this relationship, but Jesus the Son has perfect trust in the Father. And he will allow the Father to guide him into everything that the Father sees as good. So he starts off on the right foot. He stays that way his entire life. And he ends that way. That's why he was sinless, perfect, the Son of God. He's accepted by the Father as a sacrifice for our sins. But I want us to take a little bit of a look at who he was and how he lived in his culture, so we can see how we should live and follow his example in our culture. Let's look at his day. When he appeared in his public ministry, there were groups that were divided, pretty similar to our day. In our day, we have liberals, conservatives. We have Democrats, we have Republicans. Those are not the only things we have, but we have these division in our country. And there's other extremes other than that. We have extremes on both sides. We have white supremacist extremists. We have BLM, Black Lives Matter. So we are polarized at both extremes. That's not that different than Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were people who were well-connected. They tended to be aristocrats. They had the money. They were the billionaires and the millionaires of their day. And of course, if you are born into wealth or you're well-connected, you tend to have the political power because you're connected to the authority. So remember that the land of Palestine was under subjection to the state of Rome, but those with money had the means to buy influence. So the Sadducees ended up with the political power, with the Roman authorities in particular. Well, the Pharisees, they also they gained a foothold, but they were more connected with the people. There were some, they were like entrepreneurs, and they were what we would consider the more conservative. They viewed the Sadducees as pretty well like the Republicans and the Democrats view each other. There was a division. And you know, Jesus didn't choose sides. Think about that. Why should you identify yourself as one of these groups or another? Why should you identify yourself as a Democrat or Republican? Do they really represent you fully? Do you agree with what either side fully represents? Jesus didn't choose to identify as a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He didn't get involved in a sect like that. But those weren't the only two sects that were part of his day. You also had an extremist called the Zealots. The Zealots would be like anarchist in a way. They weren't content to let Rome be in the position they were in control. So the Zealots didn't like the Pharisees or the Sadducees because they didn't figure they did enough. The Zealots wanted to go to war. They wanted to fight now. They just couldn't get enough people to join with them because the Romans were too strong. So whenever they could, they caused trouble. They'd riot or they'd kill here or there where they could, just like a guerrilla warfare. In other words, they believed in violence as a means to express their frustration and to impose their will. You see that in our country? Jesus didn't choose to get involved with the Zealots. And there was also another group called the Essenes. The Essenes, which were a group that kind of withdrew from society. They didn't necessarily want to be a part. They deliberately built their dwellings and their little colonies out away because they just felt that the entire culture, the temple worship, the whole political situation was so corrupt. They didn't want any part of it. They thought they would live apart. You might view them almost like the Amish and the Mennonite today. People that just, they view us as general society. And they're not really interested in our politics, or they just kind of want to live what they believe is their pure life and preserve their way of life. The Essenes were much like that. And you know, our Lord didn't get involved in any of that. He never allowed himself to get drawn into with pitting one side against another. You know, it says of him in the book of Isaiah that he will not quarrel or cry out in the street. He would not enter into, he wasn't there to be a troublemaker. He was there on a mission. His mission was to bring the grace of his Father to those his Father directed, to those the Father brought into his life. And you know, can I say for us that that is a way we should live? Our purpose is not to choose a side and fight for a cause against other citizens of our own country or other people who with a different viewpoint than ours. Our calling, like the calling of our Lord Jesus, is to bring the grace of our Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus to the people that God brings to our life. Not to be the best arguers, not to prove the other side is right or wrong, not to be divisive. This is why our Lord, and we talked about this some last week, this is why our Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." See, why would Jesus not take a side? Were the Romans there? Was it right for Rome to be there and subject the people of Israel? Whose land was it? It was Israel's land. God gave it to the people of Israel through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the kings of Israel. But why didn't Jesus then publicly begin to say, what's right is for the government to give the land back to the people? How come he didn't do that? Why didn't he go on a mission to set aside this social injustice? Because the zealots would have joined him. If he had been a military man, or he's going to take the Romans out, they would have fallen in line. But he didn't. But the question is, why didn't he? Why did he not get involved in that? You know, and of course the Sadducees, they would have enjoyed him with his mind and his power. If he had joined with them and he came into some of the contacts with the higher ups, those in authority, man, Herod one time heard about him and, remember, wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. And he plied with him with all kind of questions. You remember this is during the time Jesus was arrested. Herod had only heard about it all. He had never seen him. And when here it was, the Sadducees, probably because they were well connected, there were probably some Sadducees there. And here Jesus had a chance to show these people in politically connected positions his power and wisdom and understanding. And you know what he did? He didn't say a word. He didn't get involved at all. Herod just sent him away. Disappointed. Matter of fact, before he sent him away, his soldiers put a purple robe on him and mocked him. Then they sent him away. He didn't say anything. He didn't argue. He didn't threaten anybody. What did he do? Why did Jesus not become involved with one of these particular interest groups? What? Because I don't believe Jesus would be a Republican. I don't believe Jesus would be a Democrat. I don't believe Jesus would be a Libertarian. I don't believe Jesus would be a socialist or a capitalist or a communist. You know why? Those are things of this world. And he clearly stated when he was arrested by Pilate and the question about being a king, because he was handed over to the Romans under the charge. He claims to be a king, an unlawful king. So they were trying to make him like a threat to Rome. He's an insurrectionist. He's trying to raise up a rebellion. And he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, you are a king then. Pilate said, actually what Jesus said was, to this end I was born, and for that reason I came into the world. So then Pilate picked up on it. Oh, so you are a king then. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, lest my servants would fight. Can I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters? If you're fighting with other people on a different side than you are in this world, you're living like you're a part of this world, instead of a stranger and an alien, not a part of this world. So can I appeal to you something? You Democrats, would you stop fighting with the Republicans and revoke your Democrat card? Burn it. And you Republicans, would you stop fighting with the Democrats and burn your card? Stop it. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ.
Amen.
And his kingdom is not of this world.
Amen.
And we are not to get involved in this world's fights. We are to pursue peace with all men. We are to seek peace and pursue it. It's a part of our calling. And this is what our Lord did. When our Lord came, he didn't come to oppose those who were in leadership. He came to bring God's love and mercy and healing and hope to the poor. You know, some of us do not realize the privilege we have in being poor. You didn't mishear me. Some of us have not realized the privilege we have of being poor. Because Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the rich, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," did he? He said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven." God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. And some of us don't seem to get it. Some of us don't seem to understand that it, for us, if we're poor and we're just getting by with what we have to wear and what we have to eat and to have a little place that we can keep over our head, that that's okay, because this world is not our home. Now, I live in a home. I'm making payments on it. I can say I own it. I'm not a homeowner. The bank owns it. They can have it. So what if they take it from me? What if I'm forced to take my wife and my daughter on the street? Is my life over? No. What would I seek? Food, shelter, clothing, and if I could have that, to learn to be content. Isn't that what Paul said? That godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into the world and you can take nothing out of it. So one of the ways that Satan works against the poor believers is making them think that if God were really with you, he'd be helping you make more money. Why would God put that curse on you? There's a lot of rich people going to hell because they're deceived by their riches. Remember what Jesus said about that third seed, the parable of the sower, the seed that fell among the thorns? Remember what he said? The thorns spring up all of a sudden and they choke out the good seed so that it can never become fruitful. Jesus said that those thorns and the weeds were the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. So why do you want other things? Why are you not content with what God has given you? You know, a grateful heart and a thankful heart is the secret to being rich in joy, rich in contentment. And it's not so much how much do you have. That's not the question. That's not what determines true riches, because the Bible says that he who loves money never has money enough. Never has it enough. So it's not how much you have that determines whether you're rich. How much do you enjoy what you have? Remember Paul, what he said? He had learned a secret. The secret of being content. And the word idea of content is self-contained, to stay within yourself. You know, a rich man can be content if he learned to stay within himself. But you know what the problem for a rich man is? It's the same problem for a poor man. He doesn't stay within himself. He wants that, or he wants that. You realize that it's wanting that that leads both to deception, whether you're poor or rich. But when you look to your Father who loves you and you live in a way that my Father will provide everything I need, then you can find the secret that Paul said. Paul said, "I've learned this secret to be content. I've learned I can be okay when it's just pouring out more than I can even receive. And I've learned how to live when I barely can get by. I'm just scraping to get by." And here's what Paul says: "I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength." That needs to be the secret that we learn, so that we're just one day at a time, It's today is sufficient for me, and the Lord will take care of me today, and I'm just going to focus on enjoying my Heavenly Father today. And this is what Jesus taught us. This is how Jesus lived. And another reason that Jesus never got involved in the social issues of his day. And there were social issues in his day. You know, there was slavery in the days of Jesus. Why was not Jesus an abolitionist then? Why did he not seek to abolish slavery? He never did. Read the story of his life. Is it because he didn't believe slavery was wrong? Actually, you'll see that later in the New Testament, Paul tells the believers, do not become slaves of men, and if you have your opportunity, gain your freedom. But the instruction through all the New Testament to those who were in position of slavery was to abide in your position, do what's right, honor your master, and it'll go well with you. Do your work as if you're working unto God and not man, and God will reward you for the place you're in. That's the instruction of the New Testament. And the New Testament knew that there were masters with slaves and actually gave instructions to them. Throughout the New Testament, masters are told, don't be harsh. Don't abuse your position. But you be fair and kind and provide what is necessary. And remember, you too have a master in heaven you're going to get give an answer to. You see, rather than becoming divisive and combative, the New Testament, as our Lord himself, sought to introduce that which would bring peace and unity. Because instead of abolishing this idea of master and servant, it wasn't the right time for that. That I don't believe that that will be in that situation in heaven. But rather than to try to do it the way men do it, because we tried to do it in our country, didn't we? We tried to just stop this idea of slave and master just by pushing the matter. And what happened? What do we call it? The Civil War, where brothers became enemies and citizens of the same country became two opposing armies that sought to kill the other side. And it brought devastation. It did bring a technical end, a legal end to slavery. Did it abolish prejudice? No. Did it change the attitude, the ugly, horrible, sinful, wicked attitude of some people who think they're a better race than others? No, it didn't. They still exist here today. So the world didn't solve it, did it? I mean, it may have made some progress, but it didn't solve the problem. You see, you know, what the real problem is to cause unrest and abuse and pain and suffering in the world is something that the law cannot solve. And this is why Jesus did not deal with the things in his culture and his day by trying to do it politically or by force or by coercion, or by arguing, because he knew that the real reason that there is sin and divisiveness and abuse in the world is sin in the heart. It's evil in the heart of men. Why are some men foolishly, wickedly, sinfully, horribly prejudiced? Because they're sinners. Because sin is in their heart. And they're controlled by sin, evil, in their heart. And the answer for them, you can make a law and box them into a corner and tell them how horrible they are till you're blue in the face. But if you do not deal with the sin that's controlling them, all you've done is box them in. They'll be like that little boy who the teacher said, you will sit down. And so he sat down, but inside he was saying, I'm still standing in my heart. That's kind of the attitude, the ugly attitude in the world, because law is not the answer and force is not the answer. You know how you know it's not? Could God solve every wrong in the world right now by force? He could. And actually, he has set a day when he will, by force. But you know what it will take to do that? The destruction of the present earth. And God's not quick to do that, is he? That's not why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he didn't come using force. He didn't come using politics. Am I saying to be involved in politics is wrong? No. We can seek justice and fairness, and we need to pray for, and if you feel led to be involved in a political way, may you seek to be salt and light in that in every way you can. But you're not there, you're not to be there thinking that you're on the right side and you're going to fix everyone else on the wrong side and become combative, thinking that that's going to be the answer. May, as I pray for whoever is in position for authority, because there are those in authority, whether I voted for them or not, there are men making decisions about our lives, trying to help make decisions about economy, transportation, national security, world relations between nations. There are those responsible for officers underneath them and training. There are military men responsible. There are those responsible for trying to establish growth in cities. Where do you build new streets? How do you manage infrastructure? There are those that are trying to regulate banking. There are those men in position that are trying to make decisions that affect our everyday lives. And you know, every one of them in that position needs wisdom and help to carry out that response, that job, that responsibility in a way that's fair. Do you see why what the scripture says a Christian's place in that? I want all men everywhere, Paul said, lifting up holy hands without wrath or disputing, that prayers be made for kings and governors and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceable, quiet lives. That's our calling, following the example of our Lord, to bring his grace, mercy, and kindness to the people that God the Father brings into our lives. We are not to be the ones, we would call them troublemakers. Jesus was very powerful in the words he chose, and he chose them very intentionally. And he told his disciples that he was sending them out like sheep in the midst of wolves. How many of you start running because you are terrified of sheep? How many of you think of sheep as a ravenous animal? Not many of you. Now, sheep can be stubborn. Sheep can butt each other around. They're not all nice, but no one thinks of a sheep as a predator, do they? You think of a wolf as a predator. And our Lord didn't stop there. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, do you remember what he said? Therefore, be wise as serpents. And what did he add? Harmless as doves. Are you harmless in every discussion? I'm not. I admit I fall short of that sometimes. Harmless. I don't want to hurt the other person by an argument. You know, sadly, argument and quarreling is far too stimulating to too many people. Why do people tune in to watch debates or MMA because sometimes we like to see a fight. We like to see people get it on. Oh boy. Like at school. Have you ever noticed what happens when there's a fight at a school? What do you hear? Fight, fight. And what happens? People run away? No, suddenly there's a crowd. Why does that? Why? Because the world is a sick place. And sadly, we've allowed ourselves to be conformed too much to the world. We should not be a people who are comfortable with all the divisiveness and the conflict and the cynicism and the vitriol and the strong language that is thrown about constantly. You know what I believe that is? I believe that is word and thought pollution. And some of us are breathing in some toxic air by just exposing ourselves to that kind of worldly toxicity. And we suddenly get acclimated or numb or naturalized to how ugly it really is. Because after all, it's just everywhere. It's just the way you do. I mean, Democrats are always going to talk about Republicans this way, and Republicans are always going to talk about Democrats this way, so none of us think that much about it. But the scripture says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up others according to their need, and that ministers grace to the hearer. How many of us can look at every political discussion we've ever had, every argument about what's right or wrong about masks or vaccines or laws, and say it has ministered grace? My speech and my mouth are to be a minister of grace. I've ministered grace to my neighbor. I've ministered grace to my coworker. I've ministered grace to my Democratic colleague. I've ministered grace to my Republican friend. I speak about the police department with grace. I speak about the political leaders with grace. I speak about my wife. I speak about my husband. I speak about my children with grace. Because it's only the grace of God and the power of God that can solve the evil in the world, which is in the heart of man. And mammon, thank you. It's in the heart, man in the general sense, mankind. It's there. This is why Jesus was never a political activist, nor an extremist. It's why he didn't choose to take a side. There's one voice he listened to. You know why there's one? Make Jesus grew in wisdom and understanding. So he knew there was one voice that would always speak, and it would be perfectly pure and completely wise. And the result of hearing it and acting on what he heard from that voice would always result in good, even if it meant difficulty. And that was the voice of his father. So this is why he said, I only say what the Father has told me to say. You know, some of us need to be embarrassed because we've been willing to repeat what we heard someone on the news say. Yeah, they're all a bunch of, yeah, those guys are all, I wish the, really, Jesus would never have done that. Now, he did say some pretty stinging things. Hard things. I mean, when you call some people vipers and whitewash sepulchers and defiled graves full of dead men's bones, I mean, that's strong words. But who did he say that to? He said that to the religious people who thought they were better than someone else. That's who he was the hardest on. Because you know why he was? Because those were the people who were telling everyone else, this is what God wants us to do. They were misrepresenting his father. And he knew that his father would not be involved in any of those ugly things. So he was very hard on proud religious people. That's who he was the hardest on. And the prostitutes and the sinners and the people who'd had from broken homes and the people who were down and out, they would throng to him because he was there for them. Remember what he had to tell the people who thought they had it together, all these religious leaders, you know, when they were complaining about he makes himself a friend of sinners. He welcomes them and he even eats with them. He gives such a simple answer. He doesn't even fight them, really. It's not a combative answer. It's just an explanation. Remember what he said? It's not the healthy who need a doctor. Isn't it the sick who need a doctor? Listen, we're going to see a lot of sick things in our society, aren't we? They need a doctor. Speak like a doctor. Don't become combative. Don't become aggressive. Don't become divisive. Don't deal with the problems in this world the way the world deals with its problems. The world loves to argue, to fight. It labels, it generalizes, it's contentious. And it does not produce what's right. Remember what James, I believe it's James in the first chapter, James says, the anger of men does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Oftentimes, when we allow ourselves to become angry over some injustice, we attack it with anger. We may make a difference, but will it produce what's right normally? No. I will be honest. My wife is very gracious. We've been married almost, we have been married 39 years. Next year will be 40 years. But confident that I was right during some kind of disagreement produced more pain and problems than it fixed, than I tried to fix. Even though I was technically right. I hear this among us. All policemen are. Oh, really? All? Oh, really they are? Or all Democrats are. Or all Republicans are. Or all, listen. Generalizing and categorizing does not produce the righteousness of God. What it is, it's human anger just striking out. Yes, there's injustice in the world. Are there some people in every profession that are doing what's wrong? Are there? Yes, there are. Are they getting away with it? Let me ask you that again. Are they getting away with it? No, they're not. God is recording every deed. And every man and every woman will stand before God and give an account for everything they think they got away with. And that's why God doesn't need us to try to fix it, does he? He's got it. And the good thing about our God, our Heavenly Father, is he could have taken them out. He could have taken them all out right now, couldn't he? But none of us are necessarily perfect either, are we? And if God had decided to take out all the bad people, a lot of us wouldn't be sitting here. Would we? Remember what the scripture says about our Heavenly Father? He does not take any pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. But he delights to show mercy. And we're to consider his patience to be salvation. He's long-suffering because he does not want to destroy. He would rather those who are doing what's wrong change, wake up, stop doing it, and get and receive mercy and be reconciled to him. That's his heart. That's why he holds himself back. And that needs to be our heart. When we see injustice, yes, it's wrong. We see the pain and we suffer from seeing people hurt by men who are abusing or women who are abusing the position or the things that they're doing to other people. But our heart towards what we see needs to be, may the grace of God and the mercy of God bring about salvation before the destruction comes. We don't have to put on rose-colored glasses and pretend it's not right. Look, many people's lives are being destroyed by some of the things that are sold legally and illegally in the world. God sees it. But I'm not going to help if I develop the attitude, may every one of them be judged forever and not shown mercy. Somewhere out there, someone who's doing extremely wrong and bad things might become the next Apostle Paul. you know, 13 letters. There's 26 different what we call books or letters in the New Testament, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and then there's, 27. Thank you, Brother Reed. 27. 13 of the 27, almost half, were written by the Apostle Paul. And you remember how the Apostle Paul is introduced into the story? His name is not Paul at first. What's his name? Saul of Tarsus. And how is he introduced? He's introduced as one of the witnesses who was there condemning Stephen, who was one of the seven deacons who was martyred and stoned to death. And then from that point on, Saul began to get with authority and the help of those who are politically connected to begin to arrest everyone who claimed to be a believer, throw them into jail, and destroy their lives. He made it his mission to destroy the church. That's what he was trying to do. And God chose him to be our Apostle Paul. Mercy triumphed over judgment.
Amen.
Because God's heart, even for him in that situation, was mercy. So that was on my heart this morning. I don't always know how it's going to come across. And I feel sadly sometimes it doesn't come across perfectly. But I hope you'll step back and take a deep look at yourself. Take a thorough look at yourself and ask yourself this. Politically, morally, in your relationships with the people in your life now, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you here to fight for a cause or to bring grace and mercy to the people God brings you in your life? You can speak the truth in love. It's good to be truthful. Certain things are right and wrong. And if you ask me about them, I'll tell you. What God has said is right is right. I'm not ashamed to say that. I want to say it in a loving way. It's not the question of not there being right and wrong. But is my heart that whatever I say ministers God's grace to those that he brings into my life? That's what's on my heart. Because I believe this will help us as a church to grow. When the people in our lives see all we have a desire for them is to experience the grace and mercy of God. We desire for them to experience what's right. That our heart for them is like God's heart, that it would go well with us. He desires for us to experience life and to have it abundantly. And I believe we will become that salt and light of the earth. But I'm afraid, and sometimes we don't even realize it, that inside this building, we come here, we get comfortable with each other. Now, none of you would be guilty of this, right? Everybody, are you all awake? None of you have gotten into political arguments here, have you? Oh, no, it's never happened. Not in Sunday school, not out there in the foyer. You've not spouted your opinions to somebody. You wouldn't do that here, would you? I wonder if someone is not here today because they heard you make those comments. Have you asked yourself that? What if someone is not here today because they found here what they could find anywhere else? The same attitude, the same division, the same pride that they encounter everywhere else. That's my desire. I genuinely believe we are called to be like our Lord Jesus. We are not to get involved in the culture conflict that we're in. We are to be salt and light. We are to help people see things clearly. But right now, our culture is in desperate need of people being peacemakers, of people being filled with grace, of people who can listen and respond with a pure heart, without any desire for fighting or without seeing someone else as an enemy. We're in desperate need of that. So let's just bow our heads and just ask our Lord to help us in this.